We're going to talk about broken cisterns from Jeremiah chapter 2. And this is, as I mentioned, Wednesday nights, where we're studying on Wednesday night. And I want to just take this period of time and look at this. Some of this will be review for some of you, and some of it maybe not so. But at any rate, I believe, because it's God's word, that we will learn, relearn, become stronger and looking at these examples. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Here he comes with two charges against them. Not only have they forsaken me, but they have forsaken the living waters, the fountain of the living waters. For what? To make this cistern that's broken, that holds no water, a cistern, a pit that was hewn in the limestone that would have the rainwater. And what would often happen over time is that the seal at the bottom breaks and it's not holding anything. It's just mud down there. And it's worthless. I want to throw this passage down that cistern. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." I put the verse like that in that direction because many times we'll see, oh, there's no way that I am going to forsake God. I know he's the living waters. There's no way I'm going to forsake God for some broken down well that has maybe some murky little water and mud and mosquitoes and all kinds of horrible things. There's no way that I would do that to my God. Well, Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Because far too many times we see our loved ones fall in this pit, fall in this broken cistern. Not the typical timeline. I'm not going to mess this up. Just going to put it on the screen, even though I don't know why the top line you can't read, but anyway, it's Jeremiah, the death of a nation. The chronologic, we go back and we see that timeline of the conquest going in to the promised land around 1406 BC. Joshua leads that. We have the period of judges with Ehud, Gideon, Samuel, Samson. That period, approximately 1350 to 1050 BC, which leads us into the United Kingdom. Samuel being that kingmaker, and there's Saul, and then Saul would disobey God, and then it was David, and it would be through David's seed that would bring the Christ, followed by his son Solomon, who would build the temple. Then the king divided based on Solomon not following God's word, and that kingdom's divided into the Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and Israel would go in to Assyrian captivity, 721-722 BC. God, not one king was faithful. God had sent many prophets to them. Elijah and Elisha, a great chunk of Old Testament scripture is given to try to get them to change, and they didn't, and they ended up in Assyrian captivity. Now we're at the point in Jeremiah chapter 2 where they are years away, close by, that they're going into Babylonian captivity. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And Jeremiah is pointing to them and he's preaching to them. And God has selected him before birth to preach. And he was scared because he was young. And God said, "Nope. Now you're going to present the word. I'm giving you the word. I'm telling you how to speak it. I'm telling you where to speak it." And he does. He does this. And so he begins his ministry, Jeremiah, that is, begins his ministry in the if I remember correctly, the 13th year of King Josiah, and Josiah began the Reformation in the 12th year. He was very young when he became king. And we know that Jeremiah never got encouragement from his nation in 40 years of preaching. I can't even imagine that. He never saw a sign, a glimpse, a glimmer of some kind of hope that the preaching that he was doing, which was coming directly from God, was having any kind of impact on the people. And yet, he kept preaching. All the people did was complain about him. He was definitely the negative preacher of all time. His preaching, though, did not prevent what was going to happen and what he said was going to happen, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem and the horribleness that would take place. And he saw that. He saw that Babylonian Empire come. We read in Daniel this morning, and that's at this time period, as some were taken out, and still there, some are there, and there's still going to be these waves of coming out. And so Jeremiah, in the early stages of Daniel, would still be alive. All Jeremiah did was preach God's word and be faithful, and what it got him was thrown into cistern. What it got him was threatened to be killed. He was thrown in a cistern, a broken cistern, in chapter 38 and verse 6. And it tells us that there was no water in it, only mud. And so he's thrown into this thing, and he hits the bottom, and it's mud. I don't know how far he sunk into the mud, but I know they told the king that he was put in there, and they said he would die in there. He was put in this broken cistern to die in the mud. He was taken out of there. He did not die there. God said he would watch over him, and he did. But it didn't mean that there would be difficult times physically, but I want you to think emotionally. These are his people. Earlier in the book, it's his family. And so we take a look at chapter 2. In verse 2, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. This he begins his ministry. You go proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem. I can't help but thinking Jesus many times in the New Testament saying, he who hath ears, let him hear. You go proclaim my word. Got a mission, so go. And you say exactly what I reveal. And as we've studied on Wednesday night, it's not just go say what I reveal. You go say what I reveal with passion, with conviction. And this makes me think of this passage, 1 Peter 4:11. Everyone here, we have a responsibility. Because whoever speaks, how is it to be? Is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Think about that. You think about in the Old Testament that's letting us see who God is. We see at Mount Sinai that the people were so scared they told Moses to have him stop talking. Moses, we find out in the book of Hebrews, is scared to death as well. God is speaking. All through the Old Testament, we see how holy God is. And when he speaks, and we're told that when we speak, We are to do so as God says, this is what I want you to say and how I want you to say it and where I want you to say it, just like he did Jeremiah. We are speaking the utterances of God. When we're doing that, we must start taking out all the prejudices and all the I think so's and all the well it could be's. Are there things like that? Yeah, but we better be very careful, because we are to be speaking the utterances of God. I'm going to keep building on some of these verses. So verse 2 again. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, you following after me in the wilderness through a land sown. Here, this is what God's remembering of them. He's remembering that Israel was to be a faithful to God as a wife is be faithful to her husband. He remembers this, and they were. In Hosea 2, 19 and 20, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Does God seem like he is some hard taskmaster husband or someone who's loving and compassionate? We know the answer to that. We see the answer to that. God says, I remember. I remember what you were like when we got started together. In verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. We look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. You shall be my possession. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we know that Peter quotes that and how that would represent us as Christians. But they were the first fruits. They were his first fruits. God remembers this. He remembers how that went. Continue in verse 3. He says, all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. And so the question, I don't know if you ask it, but I ask it when I look this. All who ate of it, ate of what? Of the first fruit, him, his nation, God's harvest of Israel. All who ate of that, they became guilty, and evil came upon them. Recall that the Amalekites attacked Israel at Rephidim in Exodus 17, and that Amalek was defeated and later was to be terminated, which Saul had a problem with. But you're going to mess with my people, then you're going to have a problem. God remembers that. Do you remember that, Israel? Do you remember what all these things that I've been saying here? Back up. Do you remember about how you were holy to me in the first fruits? Do you remember how you were to be faithful to me and how you were? Do you remember that? You remember when you were attacked, do you remember how I came to your aid? We continue here. The verses 14 to 13, Israel's charge. In verse 4 and 5, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Verse 5, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? The rhetorical question. You remember all these things I did for you and how you were faithful, and now, what did I do to change that? What did I do to cause your fathers to worship idols and to become worthless? What did I do that they would go up to a tree and say, hello, Father? That they would come up to a stone and say, hello, Father? What was it that I did that caused you to do that? Once, Israel once was the chosen people and joined this exalted position as the wife of Jehovah himself, and he protected them from every enemy. What happened when they conquered the promised land? Their hearts lusted after the gods and the nations around them, and they sank into idolatry. Is there any real possibility that that could happen to you? Is there any real possibility that you could get caught up in the world around you as it exists today? These people became worse than the ones Jeremiah or Joshua came in and utterly killed and wiped out, because that's what God said. They became worse. You realize that when God, in his providence, had his people go down into Egypt, and all the time, the 400 some years that took place down there, Scripture tells us that some of that, that one of the reasons that was taking place was for Canaan to repent, and they did not. And so God says, go in there and I'll wipe it all out. And you need to wipe it all out, because if you don't, you might become like them. And they became worse than that. We need to take heed. What happened? Well, verse 6. In verse 6, I'm going to keep building on with each photo. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? What was one of the problems that they had? They forgot God. They never asked, where is the Lord? They never talked about who brought us up out of the land. And as I mentioned, either in here or in the class at some point in time, how many times does Scripture say, remember what I did for you? Teach your children what I did for you. Remember how I did this for you. This was to be taught over and over, and now they're, where's the Lord? They're not even asking, where's the Lord? They forgot. They forgot who led us there, and that verse 6 continues, through a land of deserts and of pits. And I went through this land. This is what you see. And the more it looks the same, the more it is the same. I don't know if you can even read that. This is what they were walking through. This is what God, their feet didn't get sore, their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. He provided food. He would provide protection if they would follow him. And now, all these years later, they forgot. They forgot. How does that happen, we say? It still happens. God gets you through difficult situations. He allows you the opportunity to hear God's word. He gives you that grace that you can obey him. He provides the opportunity for you to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He allows you that hope that you can live eternally with God himself. And then we forget. Verse 6 continues. And I can't see it. Who led us through the wilderness.
I got to quit using white.
Through a land of deserts and pits. And then the next line of 6. Through a land of drought and deep darkness. When you walk through this. I didn't walk through it. I rode through it. Still, the bus kept breaking down, and we kept complaining. You brought us out here in the middle of nowhere to die. We would have been better off in Cairo. But anyway, you look around, and this is what you see. And you're thirsty. And you look over and see this beautiful water that you can't drink. To a land of drought and deep darkness. They forgot. They didn't ask, where's the Lord? They didn't ask who brought us through this. They didn't remember or thank how they were given the land. That they were given land where the houses were built, where the trees that were producing fruit were there, where wells were there. They forgot all of this stuff. That verse 6 continues, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. This is where they went. God was with them. And they didn't ask where he's at because they forgot. Those are acacia trees. That's what you see the most of when you see that, and it explains in the building of the temple utensils, how things are built with acacia and then covered with the gold that they would have gotten from Egypt. They get into the land. So I brought you, verse 7, into a fruitful land. As I was just talking about, to eat fruit, it's good things. But what did you do? You came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made it an abomination. There in the top, you see the bananas. And those bananas there in the top there would have been an area where the Beatitudes were spoken. The date groves is near Eilat, which is the very southern tip where the Red Sea is at. The fig trees there are in Caesarea Philippi up north. And then the olive trees are in the garden. And the question we ask, what went wrong? What went wrong? What do I see? I see God giving and doing everything. I see some thankfulness for it and remembering, and then total forgetting God. Verse 8 explains it. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Those who should know the law, those Levitical teachers who were to teach, they didn't even know the law. The priests, it was complete. It's crazy, isn't it? The priests, the Levites, the politicians, the prophets, they're all corrupt. They tried to pretend to serve God and God alone, but they denied even serving Baals. chapter 2 goes on, they denied that they were doing that. How can you do that? Therefore, he says, I'm going to contend with you. There's going to be consequences. These complacent, indifferent priests, the Levites who didn't know God, the disobedient, the prophets that's working with Baal, he says, I will contend with you. It introduces this lawsuit. Bring charges, as the New King James NIV says, as Jeremiah 25:31, very similar statement, says, I have an indictment against the nations. Jeremiah 2:10-11, we put up the arrows here. For cross to the coastlines of Kittim, which is in Cyprus, and see, and send to Kedar, which you can see there, and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. It can't help but put Psalms 106:20. They exchange their glory for an image of an ox that eats grass. God is saying, go all the way up to Cyprus. Go all the way across the land of Israel and keep cross the Jordan River. Go all the way down to Kedar. Look at all the gods that are there and find me one nation who changed their God. They don't do it. So why have you changed the living God that produces living water that shows you he is alive and has done these things? He's never heard of such a thing. Turn and let's read again in Jeremiah 18. Verse 13. Beginning, Jeremiah 18:13, beginning, he says, therefore thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, who ever heard the like of this? The virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country, or the cold flowing water from foreign land ever snatch away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their way, from the ancient past, to walk in bypass, not on a highway, to make her land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against who? Jeremiah, surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. That's what Jeremiah faced for 40 years. And that's what Christians face when they have the courage to stand up to sin. Most nations are loyal to the worthless gods, but Israel's forsaken the glory. They have forsaken Jehovah. For what? For a piece of wood. So that action is as unnatural as it is ungrateful. Makes no sense at all. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me for the fountain of living waters. It's living waters. They've forsaken me. What for? To hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns. I took this picture. It's disgusting. I don't know how disgusting it looks up there, but it is just murky, icky, just horrible. And this, they exchange this. And of course, we're talking spiritually, but we're given the pictures, we're given the painted words to see that they exchange that for this, that becomes this. You know, water is important. We need water. We can, so fortunate here, we go to tap water, go to Walmart, buy it, get it in bottles. Spiritually speaking, that water is everywhere available, if not more so than this. And God is offering that. And the woman at the well. You see the connection here with the woman at the well and this? He said he was the living water, but what happens? Take heed lest you fall. We fall into the broken cistern. And looking out and seeing people that used to be or are not here from past years, this is real. God said, whoever heard of such a thing? God remembers our love for him, 1 John 4:9. We love because he first loved us. And he remembers that. They forgot, but God did not. Can we forget? Revelation 2:4, but I have this thing against you that you've left your first love. God had some good things to say about the church at Ephesus, but he had this to say against them. You forgot that first love. The sin of ungratefulness to God is seen in forgetfulness of God's saving mercy. We forget about that mercy. We ignore the present goodness of God, the false character accused of God. That kind of fits into this morning's class. Are we going to have the courage to stand up to that? Or just sit back. The character of the gods who are preferred to Jehovah. This. Preferred to Jehovah. He remembers. We better not forget. Because there's consequences. If there are consequences back then with that covenant, how much more so with the blood of Christ in this covenant? Are they drinking from the fountain of living water or from broken cisterns that hold no water? Has anything changed? What about us? What about you? What about me? Are we drinking from the living stream? Are we trying to quench our thirst from the scum and the broken cistern? And let me tell you, this stuff doesn't change overnight. A lot of times it's not even obvious until it's lost. It's like drifting in a boat. You don't realize that it just kind of, and all of a sudden, where in the world am I? That happens when you get comfortable with the world. They will be attending faithfully, leading prayers, teaching classes, preaching God's word, all the while can be drifting away. The heart at one time was filled with God's word, but little by little, that has left him. Left her. And now they're drinking from the broken cistern. And these broken cisterns can be anything. They could be family. They could be friends. It can be things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong, but they're put in front of God. But maybe that good friend is drinking from a fountain that's broken. Or perhaps he prefers the muddy pond. We can't be deceived about bad company. We know what it does, and it corrupts good morals. So if each small void is filled with something else, which is always the situation, for many, it's the pleasures of the world. And we might look in back here at Jeremiah and say, how silly of them. And I would suspect if it was possible for them to look at us right now, they might would look at some of us and say, I can't believe what you're doing. You've got the whole word in front of you. You know exactly what's going to happen. Just take heed. You know, don't let this happen to you. Don't let it happen to me. Let's remember, as the deer pants for the brook, water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Let's do not forget. O God, Psalm 63:1, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The only water that we have is in the Word of God. John 4:13-14, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Once again, the woman at the well and that great comparison or contrast of Jeremiah 2. John 7:37-39, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And finally, the last passage of our lesson here, Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let's remember. Let's never forget. Let's take the lessons that are learned in Scripture. In this case, in Jeremiah 2, we see how difficult it was for Jeremiah physically and emotionally, and even at times spiritually, to preach this word, but he had to do it. He was told to do it. He was expected to do it, because too many people are ignoring the living waters and drinking scum, mud, from broken cisterns. So let us do the right thing. Let us pray to help people. And if there's anything we can do for you right now to help you, will you come as we stand and sing?
Will you come?